Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? It was a simple question Jesus asked those two on that Sunday afternoon, but it was also a rebuke. What's wrong with you two? Haven't you been listening as the scriptures are read? Haven't you been paying attention to what the prophets have said about the Messiah? Why are you sad? Why do you think Jesus' suffering and death put him out of running as Israel's Redeemer? Why are you amazed at the angel's message that he is alive? Didn't you catch that suffering and resurrection are the heart of the Messiah's work? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Now, this account of the disciples on the road to Emmaus is key for us in this Easter season for two, maybe even three reasons. First, it emphasizes that Moses and the prophets are crucial for our understanding of Jesus. They are what explain his work and what it accomplished so that we can view his life, death, and resurrection rightly. Second, it reminds us that suffering doesn't negate glory. And in fact, in God's work and kingdom, suffering often is the prelude to glory. Finally, it powerfully underlines for us that Jesus indeed abides with us in his church, even as the night is coming, for we too recognize him in the breaking of the bread, even the sacrament of the altar. So first, what's going on with Moses and the prophets? One of the curious things about Luke's telling of Easter is that he doesn't report any of the early appearances of Jesus to Mary Magdalene or to the other women who went to the tomb. This trip on the road to Emmaus is the first time anyone sees the risen Jesus in Luke's gospel. But in seeing him, they don't recognize him. Why? Because they don't, indeed they can't believe that suffering, rejection, and death are part of the messianic program. In the mindset of the popular Judaism at Jesus' time, a dead Messiah was no Messiah at all. And you hear that doubt or even that unbelief that caught those disciples in how they responded to Jesus' question, what things? They know the chief priests and the rulers delivered Jesus to be condemned and crucified him, and then say, but we had hoped, as in we no longer have such a hope. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And certain women amazed us, saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive, as if such a thing could happen. Those disciples believed Jesus was dead, all right, but they couldn't believe that he was Messiah, and they couldn't believe he was alive. I should add, among Orthodox Jews to this day, Jesus' death and his failure to bring universal peace to our planet are still some of the chief reasons for their discounting his claim to be the Messiah. That is, they still read the scriptures with the veil of Moses over their eyes, as St. Paul called it. That is, the notion that the primary message of the scriptures is about how to please God with our obedience. For, the argument goes, obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings cursing, period. Had Jesus really been the righteous one, they argue, he would not have suffered. And as an aside, Islam has the same problem with Jesus. They want to co-opt him as a prophet pointing toward Muhammad, but since God's prophets cannot be opposed, the Quran explicitly denies that Jesus was ever killed. There's no room for righteousness and suffering going together in either of those religious systems. But look at how Jesus responded to those disciples on the road. First, he says to them, "O foolish ones," that is, you people are willfully ignoring what's plain to see. You're foolish and you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That is, these two disciples were guilty of picking and choosing what parts of scripture they wanted to hear, and then were blithely ignoring the rest. So Jesus took them through Moses and the prophets and expounded on all the things that concerned him. Now, it was about a 7-mile walk to Emmaus, and the terrain was challenging, so we can imagine, 2 to 3 hour journey. So what are the things Jesus would have said to them? What scripture would he have used? Many people have wished that Luke would have been inspired to give us some more detail here. But we can guess at several things Jesus would have mentioned. First, he would have pointed to the sacrifices. Blood and sacrifice is all over in the Old Testament, and to what end? For atonement, for covering, for the covering over of sin. But here's the thing, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were never complete. There was always more sin that needed to be covered. Guilt was never completely removed. Condemnation always was looming over the heads of God's people. No, there had to be some final sacrifice in order for people to be restored to a right relationship with God. Secondly, Jesus likely would have talked about rejection, for none of God's prophets had ever failed very well. The world, and even Israel herself, were all too ready to reject those bearing God's word. I mean, think of how many times Israel grumbled against Moses while they were in the wilderness on the way from slavery and death in Egypt up to the promised land. Or think of poor Jeremiah being tossed down a well because of his unpopular preaching. Or think of Isaiah getting killed by the wicked king Manasseh. Given that sort of history, it was clear that God's Messiah, his chosen servant, who was completely pure and righteous, that he would be even more despised and rejected than the others who had come before him. Far from greeting her Messiah with open arms, Israel could not help but to reject him. And then finally, Jesus would have mentioned vindication. God has never abandoned his people. God does not let the righteous languish. He promises restoration. And so, if the righteous one had to be rejected and die, God also had to raise him up. Otherwise, the whole of Scripture would be a lie. And these are but three of the things Jesus might have spoken of as he catechized those disciples. It was necessary that the Messiah suffer and enter into his glory. And this is crucial for us to grasp too, to see that Jesus is come to fulfill the Old Testament and that he does so precisely by being our sacrifice, not our life coach, not our teacher. If we do not see him as the one who had to suffer for us and had to be raised for us, then we do not really see him at all. Our eyes are also restrained. We do not recognize how he's with us now. When we grasp Jesus in the light of the scriptures, on the other hand, then we see his life as a substitute for ours, and his death as our death, and his rising as our promise that we shall rise. Because when we have Jesus as he is, we are given to see that suffering and glory do go together. Not that suffering is required for glory in some sort of spiritual no pain, no gain kind of way, but rather, suffering doesn't close off glory, and sometimes, given the nature of the glory toward which we are aimed, suffering is even necessary. Now, in Jesus' case, his glory was not simply to be the Son of God, infinite and almighty. His glory was to be the Father's perfect servant and our Redeemer. And so, in his case, the only way to redeem us was to take our place and bear the sin of the world as a man. He had to suffer and enter into his glory. With us, it's different, but no less crucial to see that suffering doesn't negate glory, because that is what we often feel in the midst of our suffering, because of our flesh, because of our sin, because of this broken world. What is the first thought that often comes to us in the midst of trial and hardship? Generally, it's either, what did I do wrong? In the sense that, you know, we fear that our sins have come home to us and that God is now somehow paying us back for all the bad things that we've done. Or another thought is, God has abandoned me. In the sense that our flesh begins to doubt God's love because he's allowing us such pain and heartache. And for some people, there's even the question, if this is happening to me, is there really a God at all? And you can see all these reactions in various folks' responses to this pandemic of the coronavirus and the economic and the social disruptions that we face during this shutdown. But Jesus, the one who suffered and entered into his glory, answers all of that. While God may at times let you taste the consequence of your sin, which you and I don't much care for, God is not paying us back. The payment for our sin has been taken care of once and for all in Jesus. Yes, we are broken creatures. We live in a broken world, and at times, you and I, we have to be chastened so that you die to yourself ever more deeply, and we learn more fervently to cling to Christ. But our suffering doesn't change God's promises to us in Christ. As he suffered and was raised, had to be raised, so too you will enter into glory with him. And because he has passed through suffering, he never abandons you. He remains with you always. God's love for you in Christ is always there. As long as you are upheld in faith, you have his grace and peace. He is with you, even when you don't recognize him, while you walk on your road in sadness. Suffering is a part of this world because of sin, but Jesus has dealt with sin once for all. Hence, suffering will end and glory will finally be known for you too. So take heart. For Christ is with his church here in the breaking of the bread. It's no accident that those disciples recognized Jesus after they had been given the word and as he broke the bread and blessed it. For this is what we do here in church, right? The word is given to us. Jesus and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness are preached to us. And then as we share in the sacrament, we recognize Christ. We discern his body and blood given to us as true food. No matter the darkness, no matter our fears, no matter doubts, no matter our burdens, we are fed and strengthened and forgiven and built up. For that is what the glorified Christ does in his church. He builds her up, he forgives her and gives her life, even his own life. So let us rejoice, my dear friends. Let us rejoice in the scriptures that reveal Jesus to us here and now. Let us rejoice that because he suffered and entered into glory, we know that our suffering shall end in glory at the end as well. And let us rejoice that we find him abiding with us in this Holy Supper. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.